We know the power of addiction and habits. For example, nicotine is said to be one of the most addicting drugs there is, and that over 60% of people who smoke either are trying to quit or try to quit. But the power of the nicotine addiction keeps pulling them back. And so it is with sin. Even wanting to stop, sin draws us back and holds us in its grip, defeating us, it seems, at every turn, and maintaining that grip upon us that we cannot break. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been describing this enslavement to sin. And he's done so in the previous number of verses in chapter 4. And he paints a rather bleak and dismal picture as he talks about sin working uncleanness with greediness. What a word picture that is. But now, beginning in verse 20, he moves to the contrast. In fact, the first words of verse 20, "but you." So in contrast to the way that the world lives and acts, you, but you, Christians, are to be different. What characterizes the world is not to characterize you as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are no longer to be enslaved by sin. We haven't learned Christ that way. If you've truly been born again by the Spirit of God, you are going to be different. And yet you will still struggle with sin. The world pressures us to conform. It does so in so many ways. The media, in all its forms. Even the government, schools, our friends, our co-workers, they all push us to think and to act like they do. But to make matters worse, our own sinful nature, even as believers, draws us to conform to the world. And we find that we desire to do what we shouldn't. We struggle to do what we should. We're drawn to the world, and we often conform to it and seek to be approved by it. How do we find victory? What's the answer to this struggle that we all experience with sin? How do we triumph over this attraction to sin? Well, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul lays out the process of sanctification. And first he gives a rather general principle, and then he gets to specific examples. Now, regeneration, the new birth, salvation as we might put it, is monergistic. That is, regeneration is all of God. From beginning to end, salvation is of God. Sanctification, on the other hand, is synergistic. That is, it is God working in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, but it is also something in which the believer enters into actively, and it requires effort of the will. It requires decisions, acts on our part, in submission to the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are in the process of sanctification to willfully make choices between obedience and disobedience, and the call of the New Testament to believers is to make choices to obey. Now, this process that the Apostle Paul describes here for believers is that we are to put off or lay aside the things of the old man. We are to choose to obey God and not sin. Instead, we are to put on godliness. We are to choose to do what God asks us to do. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is rather strong in his description of the things that we are to put off from our lives. He uses, for example, the word old. The word he uses means to be worn out. It's something that's not new. The word paleontology is built on this word. Paleontology is the study of old, ancient fossils. And so the old man, the old self, is ancient. It's old. It's history. And then he goes on and he says, not only is it old, passé, we might say, but it is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. That is our old sin nature. Warms to the rosy side of every sin. But we who are born again by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ are to put away the things of the devil, put away the things of the old man and of the world and of the flesh. And instead, Paul says, we're to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. We are no longer to walk as the depraved world walks. We are no longer to think as the world thinks. We are not to act like them. And we're not to talk like them. The figure that the Apostle Paul is using is that of an overcoat. So Paul is saying, as you would take a dirty old coat that you have worn for years and take it off and lay it aside and take in its place a new coat, clean and beautiful and sweet smelling, and put that coat on. We are to throw away the old sinful habits of the old nature and replace them with godly, righteous habits. This is the process of sanctification. The process of willful, thoughtful discarding of sins in obedience to God and purposefully replacing them with godly, righteous habits and conduct. Well, that's the general principle. And you say, okay. But Paul goes on and now he gets specific. And the shoe gets a little tighter. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Christians are to put off, take off, lay aside the coat of the old nature, falsehood, lying. Lying is something we do naturally. Toddlers lie to avoid punishment because they've disobeyed, to get something that they want. We don't teach them to lie. Well, usually we don't. Young children lie because it's their nature to lie. That's why the unregenerate lie so frequently and so easily. It's their nature. Kind of like politicians. They seem to lie without even a second thought. It's by instinct. Kind of even expected. And just like politicians, we justify our own lies. Well, we meant well. The end justifies the means. It was just a little white lie. And besides, lying isn't really all that bad. No one's really hurt by it. But God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Jesus is even stronger. He says that lying is satanic. You are of your father, the devil, he said to the Jewish leaders. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Because, Jesus said, he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. And then Revelation sums it up and says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is a habit. It is a sinful practice that should be put away from the believer's conduct and life. But it's not enough to stop a bad habit. We need to replace old habits with new habits. We need to stop doing things that are wrong, and in their place we need to start doing that which is good and right in an obedience to God. And that's the model that the Apostle Paul is laying out here. So instead of lying, Paul says we're to put on telling the truth. Think about it. Our Heavenly Father is a God of truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truth. The Word of God, the Bible, is truth. And we, his children, are to be characterized by truth. Consciously, as God's child, you need to determine not to lie and develop the habit as a matter of principle to speak the truth. Paul's next example, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Paul says another example is that you are to lay aside, you are to put off anger. Now, anger itself is not sin. In Mark 3:5, for example, we're told that Jesus was angry. But it wasn't selfish, proud anger, which ours usually is. It was anger over dishonor to his father, not to himself. In fact, it's interesting. All the things that were done to Jesus, the shameful, horrible things that were done to Jesus, he never rose up in anger over it. But he did rise up in anger over dishonor to the father. Think of the imprecatory psalms. These are psalms that express anger and that call for judgment against the enemies of the psalmist and of God. But these, if we understand them properly, are not selfish expressions of anger and a call for vengeance. It is an anger against, again, those that are dishonoring the Father and the cause and the purpose and the plans of God. Proper anger is a righteous indignation against sin. It's a zeal in defense of God and his glory, his truth, and maybe in relation to that, justice and fairness. But what Paul has in mind here, and what we are to put off, is the kind of anger that we usually have. It's an anger which is from pride and selfishness. And Paul says it should be cast off. Jesus gave a stern warning about anger in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, Jesus says, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus closely ties anger with murder, because murder often comes from anger. Anger drives us to do that which is not right, to get even, to act maliciously and spitefully, to be cold to people and hurtful to them. You remember Cain's anger? It simmered and it burned. And so God came to him and warned him and said he'd better put it aside. If he didn't do it, there would be trouble. But Cain coddled his anger until he rose up and killed his brother. Unlike Cain, we are to put off anger. Don't even let the sun set on our anger. And if you think about it, you realize this really isn't as hard as we might think. Even the wicked can control their anger. Have you ever been angry? Verbalizing it? Chewing someone out? Expressing your wrath with no uncertain terms and the phone rings? And suddenly, you answer the phone with a smile. Anger is an emotion that we not only can control, but we do control it. We are to put off anger. We are not, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be seen as angry types of people. And Paul says, in its place, we are to put on self-control. You should not allow anger to smolder until the next day, to simmer and to blow up in unrighteous action. Anger is an emotion that should move us to fix problems, to resolve them quickly and lovingly. So, Paul says, Satan doesn't get a foothold in the door. Verse 28, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We are, as followers of Jesus, to put off and lay aside stealing. Now, of course, the law says thou shalt not steal. Stealing may be the way of the world, but it ought not to be the way of the people of God. Like lying, stealing comes so naturally. We don't teach our children to steal. They just do it. They're born self-centered little thieves. They want to grab whatever they want. And they will. Several years ago, our family got together, our kids and grandkids, for Christmas. And we gave two of our little granddaughters shopping carts, and they had little plastic groceries in them. So they both got the exact same thing, packed in nice little boxes. Well, one son, who had three children and lived 14 hours away and came pretty packed, wanted to keep his daughter's cart in the box so it would be easier to pack going home. No problem. They could play with the other one. Makes perfect sense. Except that they almost immediately started fighting over it and taking whatever the other one had. They both wanted it for themselves because it's mine. And they took and they grabbed. That's how it is with the unregenerate. Whatever they want, they will try to take for themselves. This impulse is so strong that society has laws against stealing and sometimes rather stiff penalties for stealing. This kind of selfishness and failure to love your neighbor that is so ingrained in the unbeliever is to be cast off, to be laid aside from followers of Christ. Instead, Paul says we are to put on the practice. We are to put on the habit of giving, of sharing. The world is greedy and self-centered. The world is laying up treasure for themselves on earth. But the goal of Christians is not to build a bank account in this world, but to lay up treasure in heaven, to love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says, we are first to do good, honest, honorable labor. We are to work with our hands. We used to call it the Protestant work ethic. Christians are not to be takers. We're not to be welfare queens. We are to labor for our needs and those of our families. We're to care for our families. In fact, in this regard, the scripture says, a man who does not care for his family is described by God as worse than an infidel. But Paul says, we are to labor. And not just for our own needs. Not just for our own family. We are to use our money, our wealth, to share with others. Instead of stealing and taking for ourselves, Paul says, we are to be givers. We are to help those in need around us. We are to share. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to take off greed, we are to take off stealing, and in its place we are to put on generosity, giving. We are to be givers as followers of Christ rather than takers. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're to put off corrupt speech. The word corrupt means to be foul. And it was used of, for example, rotten food. That's foul and smells bad. We're to put off foul, rotten, corrupt speech. Blasphemy. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Coarse jesting. Backbiting. They should all be eliminated from our speech as believers. We're surrounded by it. It is natural to the world. But we need to consciously put it away and exclude it. And in its place, put on that which is good and edifying, speech that demonstrates love for our neighbor and love for our God. As the psalmist expressed it in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. As believers, our conversation needs to edify. It needs to impart grace. So that, Paul says, we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Who has, Paul writes, been given to believers as a seal, as a guarantee that God will redeem us. So every believer has the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit dwells within each believer. And he's given to us to assure us that God will save us eternally as he has promised. And we have that assurance because he is the guarantee of that which God has promised. A little bit of an aside here, but this verse also tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. There is personality. There is emotion in God the Spirit. He's not just an influence. He's not just a power. He is the third person of the Trinity. God himself in spirit. And Paul says he can be, if, as it were, an anthropomorphism, pained by our conduct and by our words. Well, then Paul gives an additional list of things to be put off. He says we are to put off bitterness. That's resentment. In fact, in Hebrews 12, we read, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many became defiled." We're to put off bitterness. We're to put off wrath. And this is the word rage. For example, road rage. That's what this word is. Uncontrolled fury. Anger again. Clamor, which is a violent outburst. It's arguing, argumentative, and always arguing. They all speak of a lack of self-control and a lack of grace towards others. Evil speaking, again, slanderous speech. Evil insinuations. Malice, which is delighting in injury to others. These are all to be put aside. To take them off. They shouldn't be a part of the conduct of believers. And in their place, Paul says, we are to put on kindness. Instead of being hard, we are to be easy on others. We're to be gentle, tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiveness. Paul says, just as we have enjoyed God's forgiveness, we need to be forgiving. To summarize, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to put on, we need to have a conduct and an attitude that treats other people with grace. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself, Paul says. How different our world would be if just professing Christians obeyed these commands and loved in this way. As Christians, we need to consciously, willfully put off sinful habits and instead start obeying Christ by putting on and loving our neighbors. And you're not on your own in all of this. You're not dependent upon your own strength and your own will, because, as Paul has expressed it, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power of God to do what you could not do as an unbeliever. And God will help you to put away sinful habits and sinful practices, and in their place to put on practices that glorify our God. May God help us to be His people, not just in profession, but in practice. Shall we pray? Our Father, we hear Your word and what You would have us to be, and we are reminded again of our sinful and corrupt nature. How sin, even as believers, so dominates, so affects us. Help us to put aside sinful practices. Help us to put these things away from us. And in their place, put on godliness and holiness and right thinking and right words and right conduct. That, Father, we might be Your people in a way that stands out in a world in darkness. That we might be children of light and draw and attract other people, even just by our conduct, by our gentleness, by our kindness, by our love, by our grace, that we might attract them to our Savior and our Lord. For we pray these things in His glorious name. Amen.